preacher in tonight is Mr. Dennis Dunn, and he is an evangelist, but even more so, he has a gift of equipping churches and helping us be God's witness to our community, and we're so thankful to have you, Dennis. You come and preach and share with our folks and help us be faithful to the Lord and share the good news of Christ. God bless you.
Thank you, Cliff. Thank you so much. It is an honor and a joy for me to be back tonight. I bragged on Matthew this morning, and I bragged on him privately to him tonight. But where's Matthew? Where'd Matthew go? Where's Matthew? Matthew, you missed a chance tonight, Matthew. You had a great opportunity tonight, Matthew. Let's just check it out. How many people here? It's not embarrassing, but it's just flat. How many of you know where it comes from or what the meaning of is he hides me in the cleft of the rock? Let me see your hand if you know. I'd say 10%. Okay, let me give that to you. Because I love this. I really do. Because if you grew up in church like I did, many of these things you know. But if you in the more modern realm, and we have a lot of more modern songs, you know, and different things. And if you didn't grow up in church, you don't know it. God led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They came down to Mount Sinai and he gave them the Ten Commandments. While he's up on the Ten Commandments, they end up worshiping a golden calf and stuff, and they get that straightened out. And God tells Moses, I want you to leave here at Mount Sinai. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a saying for it's a very prosperous. It's an agricultural time, so it means it's really going to be a really great place. And Moses asked God, God, now how can I be sure about this? I know you're going to do this, but how am I going to be sure? How am I going to know the way? Really, Lord, he says in Exodus 33:16, for how shall I know that I found favor in your sight? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, now listen to this, please show me your glory. We're going to sing glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Spirit. He says, show me your glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass to you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will have mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. Now listen to this. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, an indention, a cave-like entrance, you know, a way where you're not on the surface. I will put you in the cleft of a rock, or a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand till I pass. So he's saying, yes, I'm going to let you know that what I promised to you is going to be good. I'm going with you. You're walking in my favor. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to hide you in a place. I'm not going to let you see me. But when halfway go by, you're going to be able to see the back of me because you really can't see me in the face. So when we're talking about hiding my soul, we're just talking about being reassured of God's goodness to us and his guidance for us and that he's taking us to a good place. So there you are. I didn't know extra charge for that little Bible lesson just to start out. But I really do like understand those things. So thank you, Matthew. This morning, Cliff mentioned we have a ministry resource table that we do out there. We've got several different things. Only do other series. Like I have a training series called How to Actually Enjoy Being a Christian. I've been asked the best, in fact, any business man will tell you, the best recommendation for a business is a satisfied customer. And I'm convinced that not too many believers are really very satisfied customers. And so we have a series on how to actually enjoy being a Christian. We have that in CDs and DVDs. We have two devotionals out there. I go to First Baptist Woodstock. My pastor's Johnny Hunt. And every year he does a devotional. And he writes week one and week 52. And he gets 50 Baptist preachers or 50 preachers to write a week in between. And I've been very blessed to have a week for the last several years. And just last week, we got in the brand new devotional. We're not getting our shipment in for 2 weeks, so we're just going to have a sample. But I'd encourage you to look at that. And then I would also encourage you, we have plenty of these. This is a children's devotional. He started this about 3 or 4 years ago, and we have a week in this also. It's entitled My Bible Adventure. if you have the money but you wouldn't use them, go get them, unless you're going to give them away. And the third is, if you don't have the money and you really want them, then we'll give them to you. So it really is everything's a suggested donation. Having said all that, do you realize there are not that many shopping days left for Christmas? And if you will go out and buy some spiritual gifts, you'll order some of those devotionals. Well, I'm shipped to the church, they'll call you and tell you they're here. You order some of those, you're going to be really glad about these simple things that you did that. And you'll bless people with spiritual gifts. At the end of the service, Cliff mentioned you're going to take a love offering for our ministry. We appreciate that so much. That we don't have a church that pays our office expenses or gives us vacation or retirement, anything like that. Everything we get for our ministry comes from God's people. And also supports our ministry and our family. And so we appreciate that. I really believe in the power of prayer, and God's showing me more and more about the power of prayer. And we have an email newsletter prayer list. And if you're not on it, I would encourage you to go out and sign up for it. You can get it with today's mail, or you can get it with snail mail, whichever way you want to get it, No offense there, but if you want it written, you want it email, we'll send that to you. So I appreciate it. Our ministry is entitled Every Believer Witness. And it's all about evangelism. It's just all about evangelism. Everything we do, we want to build in helping believers share the good news of Jesus. Inviting folks to church is good, but that's not really sharing the gospel. It's not best. It's good. It's not best. Best is actually telling people that this God we sing about, Jesus, died on the cross for our sins. And you can't be good enough to earn your way there. Can't serve enough in church to deserve to go there. That the only way to do it is by personally believing he died on the cross for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And proof is all true. And it's not about believing that, because Satan believes all that. But it's about responding, receiving Jesus. And so we learned this morning that sharing the gospel is easiest, I think it's easiest done in the vehicle, the package of our own personal story. My life before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, my life since Jesus came in. There is speaking evangelism. People must hear the word. They must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. There is also showing evangelism, where our lives demonstrate. That's kind of what we did this series for. Our lives demonstrated. Now, this is Sunday night. Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, multitudes of people are going to get up tomorrow morning and every other morning this week, and they're going to head off to a job that they really, really, really don't want to go to. It's going to be a drudgery. They'd rather not be doing it. They'd rather be doing something else. Every survey shows the majority of people don't want to do what they're doing in life right now. They wish they didn't have to. One man said, I used to get to work and people would say, have a good day. I'd say, I can't. I'm already here. That's the way a lot of people feel about their work. And then there are other people that are workaholics. They get their identity from their work. This is their life. Why do you work? Why do you work? Do you work because you have to? Do you work to earn money to live? Do you work because you want to acquire things? Do you work because you enjoy it? Do you work because you get your identity, your feel good from it? I want to put forth tonight another reason to work. And it ties in with evangelism. This series is entitled Simple Evangelism, How Ordinary Believers, people like us, not super ordinary folks, just ordinary people like us, can witness every day. And if you'll turn to page 2 in your notes, you'll see it. And by the way, does anybody not have one of these, number 2? If you don't have it, it says a 4 on it. If you don't have a 4, will you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed, Cliff. Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed, Cliff. Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. He was getting ready. Just keep them up, and we'll get those around. Got lots of folks over on this side, guys. Top of page 2. Here's what I want to propose as a way ordinary you're a full-time student, you don't have a job. Let me see your hands. All right, thank you. Now, I'm teaching this message for people who have a job today. But I want you students to think about this, because hopefully when you get out of school, you're gonna want a job. And if you don't take the things I'm going to teach tonight, you'll be much better prepared for that job whenever you get it. Retired folks, how many retired people we have? Let's see those hands again. Retired men and women? Okay, thank you very much. Now, don't take offense by me using the word older. But the Bible says older men are to teach younger men. And older women are to teach younger women. See, teaching, Al Jackson is your pastor teacher. He is the main pastor teacher. You have other pastors, but every mature adult woman, God says you're going to be teaching younger women. Every mature adult man, you're supposed to be teaching younger men. So if you're retired, just because you're retired, don't think, well, I don't need this anymore. Yeah, you need to be helping young men get this. You're a student, you're thinking, well, I don't need that. I don't have a job. Hopefully, one day you will. And if you'll go ahead and start thinking about these things now, you'll be well ahead when you go to get a job. Now, think about this, and why I'm saying that you can use simple evangelism, ordinary believers can witness every day. One of the main ways to send your job or school is your main ministry mission field. Think about this. Most people spend one-third to one-half of their waking hours either job or school. Most people will spend about a third at least of their waking hours at job or at school. So this really is a great place. I printed a passage in your notes from Colossians chapter 3. And it's not on the screen. But I want you to follow along. I want to read it to you. Now, Paul is going to be talking about slaves and masters. We don't have slaves and masters today, praise God. But the principles that he's going to share in this passage are very applicable to employer-employee. Alright? Because there were slaves that were like indentured slaves, and there were slaves that were slaves by choice. You know, they could have been free, but they chose to serve. But the principles we just want to talk about, because I really am convinced they apply to our workplaces, okay? So here's Paul writing to the believers in Colossae. Chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now I want us to pray again. And if you can pray this prayer from your heart, we'll just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a second. Only pray this if you really can pray it from your heart. You pray, God, speak to me personally from your word tonight. And God, speak to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look at page 3. I'm going to give you a whole lot of hows, but I want to start out with a why. Top of page 3, why should you see your job or school as your main ministry mission field? Because it is your main ministry and mission field. Notice, we're going to go back and look through these verses that I read. Notice in verse 24 what it says. Read it with me, verse 24. This excerpt that's on the screen. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Read it with me, let's all read it aloud. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The word serve and the words minister in Greek are they're pretty much interchangeable. In fact, one time the word would be translated serve, another time minister. So serving, and it says it is the Lord Christ you're serving. And by the way, you know the same Hebrew word, Avodah, encapsulated both work and worship. The context determines which one it really is. So see, these things are very much tied together. Now, at the time I developed all this, 70% of Americans work full-time. I really think that's probably down today. But approximately a third of our waking hours are spent at work. And yet, here we are with all this time on our hands. And that's the second most difficult place of all to witness, to be a bold witness for the Lord. But it is the place to live your faith out. Because notice, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. I was down at Hilton Head. I'm in Fernandina Beach, Florida, excuse me. And I met a real estate guy down there. His name was Steve Simmons. And I should have scanned this in and had it on the PowerPoint, but it but on the front of his desk, he's got a big real estate office, and he has a sign on the front of his desk, and it said, "Serving God and building His kingdom is my work and my business. As for me, I'm nothing more than God's branch office. I just sell and manage real estate and pay the bills." He said, "I'm here, I'm working, but this just enables me to minister and to serve God." Now, I was telling Jane, my wife, this church has probably had as many young people called into vocational Christian ministry as anywhere I know. This is one thing I love about Lakeview. I love about Pastor Al. I love about you, Cliff, over the years. So many young people have come to school at Auburn and ended up in vocational Christian ministry. I mean, I know a bunch of them. This church has just got a wonderful thing they're doing. Now, many times when a young person will sense a call to missions or to preach or evangelism or something, there's a common statement. They are called to the ministry. But that really is a misnomer. Because the fact is, the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You got called in the ministry. You are in the ministry. We are all ministers, servants of the Lord. It's not, he's in full-time Christian service. She's in. No. All believers are in full-time Christian service. So, I want to give you some principles. If seeing our job is our main ministry field, and mission fields, we're going to say, I want to give you some principles out of this passage that will help me and help you be the best employee we can, have the best testimony at work that we can, make the best use, be the best minister at our workplace that we can. And here's the first one. It's found in verse 22. Respect authority. Respect authority. Now I feel like some kind of archaic old person. I am old. I feel like I'm somebody of a past age talking about respecting authority because you don't hear much about it today, but it's very biblical. Notice verse 22. Read this with me. Let's read together aloud. All of us read it. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Now, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. He said, obey your boss. Obey your boss in everything. It's easy to do. I was passing by a Bible study class at Fairs this morning, and I heard them talking about a particular issue, and they said it's really easy to do when everything's going good, but it's not so easy to do when everything's going bad. See, he says, obey your earthly masters in everything. If it's pleasant, you respect authority. If it's unpleasant, you respect authority. If you want to do it, you respect authority. If you don't want to do it, you respect authority. We're not talking about illegal, immoral stuff. We're just talking about the task involved in work. And you do it without bad-mouthing or complaining about your boss. He's like, Dennis, you don't know my boss. My boss is a blankety blank. You wouldn't say it, I know. You'd think it, but you wouldn't say it. You'd say he's a bear or something. She's a bear or something. It may be. One of the verses is very important in a situation if you have a bad boss. We will not raise hands on you have a bad boss, but I guarantee if we raise hands, someone say, "Why? You don't know my boss." Read with me 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Let's read it. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. See, it really is a wonderful testimony that my boss is not fair to me and I don't respect for authority. Now, how many of you are parents? You're a parent. You have children at home. Let me see your hand. You're a parent. You have children at home. Raise your hand. Hold up real high. I want to look. Okay, this word's for you. You know the best way, one of the very best ways to teach your children to respect authority when they hear and see you respecting authority in their life. If the last thing would ever come out of your mouth be a criticism of your pastor, be a criticism of your boss at work, be a criticism of authority. Doesn't mean everything you do is right. This means, hey, a whole lot more is caught than taught. I want my children to be respectful for authority, then I want them to see to me. And if we want our job, and we see it as our main ministry, we're serving the Lord. It is our ministry. Then we want to respect authority. Turn the page. Here's some other things you and I can do. And I start them all with R. Sometimes it helps to remember if they all start the same way. Here's another thing you and I can do. Rise above the crowd. Rise above the crowd. Notice in verse 22, the latter part of it, the instructions Paul gave. Read it with me. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. Notice he says, hey, don't just do a good job when they're looking, when their eye is on you. Don't watch to see if the boss is looking before you do your job well. When I was in Bible college, I was 31 years old when I came to faith in Christ. I grew up in churches, preached the good news to like Lakeview does. Went to Sunday schools and RAs, learned Bible verses, preached sermons on you Sunday, taught Sunday school. I was just lost in the Jesus. I knew I didn't, but after I'd said it for so long, it's too embarrassing to admit I did. But finally, it got so heavy that at age 31, I trusted Christ. And I quit my job, went back to school full time, and we had three children. And I was very blessed to get a job loading freight at Pilot Freight Company in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. This is 1979 or 1980, and they were paying $9.72 an hour for part-time labor. Whoa! It was wonderful. And so they would have thousands of applicants, and I was able to get a job. And I was at what's called a break bulk terminal. So when pilot trucks would go out of the business and pick up freight, they would all bring it to this big terminal. And it would be separated by the city that it was going to. So we had a north end of the terminal and a south end of the terminal. And each end had about 50 bays where tractor trailers would back in. And so on one end, they primarily unloaded them. And they would put them on carts, and carts right on the track, and it would be marked what city they were going to by numbers. And then others of us would take those carts, and we would load that material into a tractor trailer. So we had about 25 bays of one side, really about 23 on one side, 23 on the other of the south end, and about five across the end. And he had one supervisor, and he walked the whole shift. He would walk around from one end of that bay, one end of that terminal, the other. So he's got like 50 bays, and there might be 25 to 40 of us working there. That some would have two trucks or three. And it was so interesting. Guys would look to see when he was coming, and they would go to work loading trucks like crazy. And as soon as he passed, they stopped and stood around and talked. In fact, many of them got mad at me because I didn't stop and turn around and talk, you see. So you don't want to do your job to curry their favor.
Oh, yeah, I saw him doing that. Yeah, good job there. Good job.
That's not the reason you want to do it. Rise above the crowd. Notice why he says do it. But, in contrast, to curry their favor, but contrast with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You realize whatever job you do, you're doing for the Lord. That's what the word says. Elevates menial task to meaningful task. That makes your job, no matter how unimportant you might think it may be, to a very important job. Because reverence for the Lord, act of worship. Remember, I'm a God. years ago. The first time I ever told it, I was driving to church, and I turned on the radio, and I happened to come across a station, and it was a talk radio station. They were interviewing Roxanne Emmerich. Roxanne was described as America's foremost, most sought-after workplace consultant and transformer. That's how she's known. She's America's number one workplace consultant and transformer. And she spent a half hour, it was a long drive to church, she spent a half an hour talking about how slackers, whiners, complainers, and gossipers sap the energy and the finances of any company. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those. Rise above the crowd. And then that's what others are doing, because I'm working for the Lord. You're working for the Lord. Here's another way that I want to do my job is because I'm serving the Lord. Be robust in your efforts. Be robust. In other words, work with energy. Be energetic about your work. You probably have had the same experience that I've had. I travel a lot, and many times I've been going down the road, and you'll see these signs. Slow men working. And I think about that, you know. That used to really get me upset. Slow men working. I thought they really want to say, slow men. Stand around talking, working occasionally. And it said, slow men, working. And but I finally did get over that because I was riding through a neighborhood the other day and I saw a sign. Slow children, play. I thought, now, well, when they grow up, it's a job for them. They work in road construction. No offense, you highway workers, it's just a joke, okay? No offense. But we want to be energetic. Notice what he said in verse 23. Read it with me. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do. I started thinking about whatever you do, and I wrote down a list of the jobs that I've had in my life. I thought I'd just share it with you, for you. Here are the jobs that I've had in my life to make money. I picked and sold blackberries. I mowed lawns. I shoveled snow. I delivered milk door to door. He said, do what? He used to actually deliver milk right to the door. You got any morning to get fresh milk? Yeah. But not only that, I delivered eggs door to door. I used to deliver eggs. You say, you are old. I was a clerk at a neighborhood grocery. How about this one? I set pens in a bowling alley. Anybody ever set pens in a bowling alley beside me? Before the machines would pick them up and set them down. There was a place, if the pins were there, you would get up and be on a shelf above it, and then they threw the ball, and eventually you'd jump down, and you push a button, and little holders pop up, and you would get the pin set for the next round. And if they were drunk, they'd throw the bowling ball and try to hit you. That's how it was an exciting job. it's just true. I sold china in a department store. I sold records. I sold men's clothes. I was a gift wrapper in a department store. I cleaned tables in my college cafeteria. I was a collection man for a finance company. I loaded and unloaded railroad boxcars. Hardest job I ever had. I sold encyclopedias door to door. I sold pots and pans door to door. I was a draftsman for a steel company. I was a buyer for miscellaneous steel products. I sold duplicating equipment. I was a realtor, sold real estate. I was a night auditor in a hotel. I loaded freight in a trucking terminal. I sold graphic art supplies. I was an associate pastor. I was a pastor. I was an itinerant evangelist. I taught seminars for Walk Through the Bible Ministries. I was a ministry consultant with Walk Through the Bible. I was a national sales manager with Walk Through the Bible. I developed and taught every believer witness, and now I'm a traveling evangelist and Bible teacher. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, you can't keep a job, Dennis. No, I'm old. I'm old. This has been around a long time. That's why I got to do it. But no matter what job I had, no matter what job you have, work at it. Notice what it says. Work at it with all your heart. Yes, that's what the verse says. Not as working for human masters, but working for the Lord, you see. Therefore, we want to be robust. We want to be energetic in our efforts. Turn the page. There's another principle, and this one will really help you. What do you do when your job is hard, 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 hard? You've got one of the worst bosses that's ever been on the face of the earth. Your working conditions are not good. This is really difficult. This is really challenging. Notice top of page 5, reflect on your rewards. Reflect on your rewards. Notice the first part of this verse. Notice what it says. Read it with me. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now see, when a person dies, and we're all going to die, unless Jesus comes back first. When a person dies who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they've never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. When a person dies without Jesus Christ, they're going to face the judgment day. It's described in Revelation 20. It's called the great white throne judgment. And John said, I saw God seated on the throne. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, famous people, people nobody knows. But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. And the books were opened. And so they're going to be judged out of the books. But then it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The names of those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, the place we call hell, the second death. However, for those who know Jesus Christ, we don't face that judgment. But we do face a judgment. It's called the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, and it's a seat where rewards are going to be passed out. We just finished the Olympics, so you had gold medal winners, silver medal, bronze medal winners, you know, and one of the things that would motivate them and keep them going is thinking about, man, I want to get this medal. They're going to make spiritual gold medals, spiritual bronze medals, spiritual silver medals. They're going to be rewards passed out. And this is what he's talking about. Notice what he says. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord, there's going to be a reward for this that you're going to be given. That'll help you go on. And you realize, you know, there is going to be a reward. Most of the time, if you work hard at a job and you work on improving your skills and you try to be a good employee, you'll get advancement. You'll be rewarded. But if there is no recognition for you, for what you do, no more pay raises, no recognition, the standard for job performance is still the same. Why? Because you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord. He's really the one that you're working for. You may be unappreciated in your job. You may be not valued in your job. You may not be paid appropriately in your job. But guess what? You will get paid appropriately. You will get rewarded appropriately at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, most of the time, we think about getting rewards for teaching Sunday school. Rewards for being faithful in this. Rewards for serving in this ministry, serving in that. This verse says there are going to be rewards for doing your job good. Because we're doing our job for the Lord. So even if you don't get what you really should get, as far as fair is concerned, big deal. Because this is all temporary. There's going to be a divine accounting, and it'll all get settled in. And then I just want to say a word, if you're a boss and not employee, refrain from unfairness. Refrain from unfairness. We've been talking about the employee here. Let's talk about God's word for employers, bosses, supervisors, business owners. Read it with me in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, just as an employee who is not right for them just to be satisfied with good enough to get by. If you're a boss, if you're a supervisor, if you're a business owner, it's not enough for you to just give enough to your employees to get by. Don't pay on the industry scale, guys, ladies. On God's scale. What's fair? What's honest? What's right here? Not the least amount. most powerful images burned into my mind when I was a chase man for a finance company. If people didn't pay their monthly payment on time, and it went so far, they would send one of us out, a collection agent, a chase man, to go see them to try to collect money. And I was in Greensboro, North Carolina, and I can still see it. I went to visit this elderly lady. She had been working for a textile, well-known textile company. In fact, I understand it was Burlington Industries then. It was Cone Mills, I'm sorry. It was Cone Mills then. She had been working for them for 35 years. And when I saw her, she was making $1.40 an hour because that was her minimum wage. They were just paying the absolute bare minimum. And sometimes companies do that. But if you have a place to give raises and decide on remuneration and salaries, don't do what's the least you can get by. If you couldn't be a Christian, do what's right before the Lord. So we talked about see your job or school as your main ministry, but we also said add mission field. So turn the page. Let's talk about the mission field aspect of it. Numbered on top of page 6, here's why. Because it is your main mission field. I mean, we're talking about people. We love, my wife and I were looking at missionaries all around the world. Some of those pictures can't be seen. Places can't be disclosed. You're a missionary. You're a missionary. God sent you to the place where you work or go to school as a missionary. Here's a verse that's not in our passage in Colossians, but it's a good verse. It ties us in. Matthew 5:16. Read it with me. Let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Most of the people that you go to school with, most of the people you work with don't know the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, narrow is the way leads to life. Broad is the way leads to destruction. And there's a whole lot of folks on that company down here. So just given it, we're not being critical. We're not being, I judge, well, save. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, just be aware, most of the people we're around don't know the Lord Jesus. See? And so here you are, your job's a mission field. Here are some bullet points to help you. Pray fervently about your job and be thankful for it. Pray fervently about your job and be thankful for it. Now, maybe instead of being upset or complaining this or that, maybe if I prayed more about my job, it would do better. So pray about it and be thankful. Notice Colossians 4:2. Read Colossians 4:2 with me. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now see, this comes right after the job stuff. So I don't believe it's all disjointed from it. I believe it's tied in as well with what he's saying. So a good principle, for prayer in general, might be devoted prayer. But it comes right after servants and masters. We live in a time, it's so interesting. I go some places, I see employment signs everywhere. And I go to other places and people are looking for a job. We had a Chick-fil-A open up in our community. We're going to hire 80 people. We had 1,500 applicants that wanted to work there. 1,420 wanted a job and didn't get them. I run people all the time that generally, I'm not talking about slackers, we're looking for a job. You have a job, make me thankful for it. So, be thankful. Pray about your job. Notice the next bullet. Pray for open doors to share the gospel. Pray for open doors to share the gospel. Read what he said in verses 3 and 4. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, praying that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, for us, when we see the word mystery today, mystery is like a whodunit. It's a mystery novel. It's a mystery show trying to figure out what's going on. In the Bible, mystery doesn't mean suspense like that. Mystery means something that in the past was not known, but now it's revealed. See, it was a mystery to people in the Old Testament that salvation. prison in the Bible days was not like that. You were chained. You were dark. It was nasty. It was not a good place to be. And he's in chains for it. Well, he wouldn't complain about what he said. Hey, he didn't notice, by the way, Paul's in prison. He never once, well, he did one time. He asked folks to pray to get out of prison. But then he said, pray that I get out so I can come have a ministry with you. But other than that, notice here in Colossians 4, he didn't say, pray for me to get out of prison. No. Even though I'm in chains, he said, pray that I'll be bold in sharing the gospel. Now, notice I said, pray for open doors to share the gospel. Remember this morning, we're writing our stories. The life before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, and remember, we have to put the gospel in. The gospel is the power of God. We were talking lunch today. Cliff and Tom were so gracious and invited us over there for lunch, and we're there with some other people. We were just talking about how, especially, for example, in a college environment today, people may say, well, I don't believe the gospel. I don't believe the Bible. You know, and sometimes I'd like to illustrate it. I don't have a knife with me. I'm some rats. I wish I did. I'll have to break it in from now. If I held a knife to someone and I said, do you believe this knife will cut you? I don't believe that knife will cut me. Does that really mean the knife will cut them? No, it just means it'll whip, but the knife will cut them. The gospel is the power of God. Salvation. Everyone believes. They may say, I don't believe it. They may say, I don't like it. I've got a lion chained over here. It's on a chain. And I say to somebody, you believe if I let that lion get off that chain, he'll maul you? Nah, I don't believe it. I'm just telling you right now, if I let that lion go, he will do it. No, I don't believe he'll do it. Well, I'm telling you he'll do it. Well, I don't believe it. Well, I'm telling you he'll do it. No, I don't tell them to do it. Turn the lion loose. Let him get him. Don't argue with him about the gospel. Give him the gospel. Just give him the gospel, see? And so that we don't misunderstand what the gospel is, notice on the side there, let's read 1 Corinthians 1, 15, 1, 3, and 4. Read with me. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you don't have to quote the verse. You don't want to have to, you know, to get exact, but you do want to talk about it. He died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Now, here's why it's so important. It's not just let my light shine, but it's let my lips share. Here's why that's so important. Notice Romans 10, 17 right below it. Read with me. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. I'm going to close in a moment with an illustration about a guy whose life led him to witness. But let me tell you what I've had happen to me many times. I've had people say to me, well, I just try to witness with my life. And I like to ask them, and I do now in a nice way, sweet, friendly. I say, I just like to witness my life. I say, and how many people have walked up to you and said, I've been watching your life. Would you tell me why you're different? And I've never had one person yet that said, anybody ever asked them that. So we're talking about living a light. The whole part of the message was be a light. But we've got to share the gospel too. We live in a world where multitudes of people for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross, even in the Bible Belt, really don't have an awareness of that. They've never really heard the gospel. They've heard about religion. They've heard about church. Okay? And they need to hear the gospel. And here's the last little bullet there. Make the most of every opportunity. At school, at work, make the most of every opportunity. Verse 5 with me. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. The word outsiders just means people that are outside the faith. They're just people haven't come to faith in Christ. And when it says make the most of every opportunity, you know it is literally buying up the opportunity. It's literally buying up the opportunity. So he said, make the most of every opportunity you have. So you say, Dennis, I cannot share the gospel at work. I get fired for doing that. Well, then what can you do? Let me share with you some thoughts about making the most of every opportunity. You want to share verbally if you can. Here is a great way to make the most of every opportunity at school or work. Offer to pray with people. It is been somebody recently, but I can't remember. Because most people, it's a non-threatening and in a non-pushy way, and most people really appreciate it. So you hear someone's got trouble with a child or an issue here, or any kind of thing going on, then say, I'd love to pray about that for you. May I pray for you? When I first became chaplain with Gwinnett County Police Department, big police department, 750 sworn officers, million people in the county, they had their own accident investigation unit. And though it was a fatal wreck, they would go out and reconstruct the scene and do all that. And the head of the AIU accident investigation unit was one of the most vulgar, wicked reprobates that I've ever known in my life. And so he cussed horribly. But if I came on the scene as a chaplain, it ratcheted up a notch. Vulgarities, Lord's name in vain. I mean, it would just pour out of his mouth. And so I really, I've made about one attempt. I didn't make any more attempts to with him. And in fact, I really was happy if I didn't run into him. And lo and behold, he was transferred and became a supervisor in the precinct that I worked in. And so I would walk into the room where they're doing roll call. And when I walk in, he would immediately begin to launch into the most vulgar, nasty language you've ever heard. One day, he had an office off the side. One day, I got there looking for roll call. I just saw him. I was sitting at the door. And I said, LT, he's a lieutenant. I said, LT, how you doing? He said, well, not too good. I said, why not? He said, well, my son had back surgery, and he's not doing good. He's going to have more back surgery. I'm really concerned about it. I said, I called him by name. I'll just use Bobby. I said, Bobby, I'm going to pray about that. He said, I appreciate it. I said, Bobby, I don't embarrass you. They've got to give you some help, but if you don't mind, I'll pray right now. He said, okay. So I shut his office door, and I prayed with this guy. God answered the prayer. His son came through it good. After that, I would walk into the roll call, and he'd be cussing vulgarities. If I walked in, he stopped. He never cussed in front of me ever again. And I'm going to use the lead-in for what I did with him and what you can do. Always keep gospel track with you. Keep them in your book bag. Keep them in your car. Keep them in your purse, ladies. Keep them in your pockets, men. Your pastor's written a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful track, Christianity 101. Very, very good. Here's a track, Steps to Peace with God, Billy Graham. I love it because most people heard of Billy Graham. Here's one of my favorite. This is my favorite track now, and it's entitled Will My Pet Go to Heaven? Pet owners are crazy. You know, they really are. They're fanatical. They must spend $68 billion on pets this year. You know, pet owners love it. And so it's a really great track. Whatever track you use or another track you like, keep them with you. You say, well, I can't pass out tracks at work. Do this. Lay them on your desk. Don't say a word about it. Lay them on your desk. Keep them in your dorm room. Just have a few over on your desk. You'll be amazed they'll get gone without you saying a single word. But make it the most of every opportunity to use tracks. A few weeks later after your son's operation, went in, said, Bobby, I was really glad about your son. So I said, yeah, thank you for praying. I said, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? He said, yeah. I said, he wrote a little booklet called Steps to Peace with God. When I was 31 years old, God used what's in here to change my life. Because what's in here? Gospel. God used what's in there to change my life. I said, I don't want to push you or anything, but I'd sure love to give you one to read sometime. He said, sure, I'll take it. I'll read it. And I saw it laying on his desk. Before I left, I don't know that he trusted the Lord, but it all started a hinge when I was offered to pray for this guy. That's a good thing to do. If you are an owner of a business, play Christian music over the intercom. I have Christian friends that are business owners. And I call them, and if you're put on hold, they have the most ungodly stuff. You know, some country music about running off of the neighbor's wife or something, or getting drunk, or this. What the good gracious alive? Don't play that if you have a choice of it. You know, I'm just saying, make the most of every opportunity, and then look forever. Pray about it. God, give me a chance. not that you dread it that bad, but you've got one of those bumper stickers that say, it's off to work again. You know, I got to go, I just got to do this. And I don't have this on the slide, but, you get your identity from your work. Are you a workaholic? Is this where you get your self-esteem from? Or do you say your job is your main ministry and mission field? Do you say your job is this is the place I can make a difference for Jesus Christ? I was teaching every believer witness up in Birmingham to the church up there. And every day I would ask some people to make a commitment to share their story with someone. And so I sort of was doing what I challenged them to do. And I was standing at the Hampton Inn at the Galleria. And it was getting late in the day, and I hadn't shared my story that day. So I'm down in the lobby, and I see this guy. His name is Paul. I said, sir, pardon me. May I ask you a favor? I'm teaching this thing about teaching people how to share what God's done in their life, and I ask everybody to make a commitment to share their story today. And I feel like I'd be a hypocrite if I didn't do it. Can I share my story with you? And he said, sure. And I did. We're sitting in the lobby, a bunch of people around. When we got through, he said, that's a good way to share with people. It's not like being preached at. And I told him I'd come to Christ at 31. He said, I came to Christ at age 40. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I was the CEO of a large company. There was lots of pressure on us. Then my father got very ill, and I was scared he was going to die. He said, I was so stressed out, I was just about to break. He said, I saw that our HR manager was different. He handled things differently. I went up to him and I said, you're different with all the pressure and stress than I am. Why? And the guy told me, because he was a Christian and he shared the gospel and Gary truth to Christ. Now, bear in mind, we're not responsible for the results. I like you when you get saved, but we're not responsible for them getting saved. I read a week or so ago, somebody said, our job is not to make people fall in love with Jesus. Our job is merely to set them up on a date. We want to share the gospel. Where are we around with people most we can share the gospel? Work, school. Remember how I prayed? I asked you to pray at the start of this. Lord, speak to me. So notice the next question. Do you need to make some changes? Every time I preach, yes, I get committed to do a better job in my presentations, to have my PowerPoint better, to have a better grasp of my messages, because I get convicted. I'm not saying what I am is going to be perfect. But has God spoken to you?